this year is for Refuah Shleimah for Batsheva Baschana. We left off in middle of Perek Gimel last time, if you remember. So what happened was Yonah finally gives in. He agrees to go to Nineveh and he agrees to tell the people to repent. And much to his chagrin, they actually listen to him. And they go and they begin a major tshuva movement. So let's pick off. I think we left off on the bottom of page 640 for those of you who are using the Megillas. And we'll take it from two psukim from the bottom. Vayazek vayomer beninve mitama melke dolov lemoha adam vavehima vavakar vatzon al yitamu ma'uma vayu umayim al yishtu. So they sent out the word that everyone's supposed to fast, and you can't even taste the food. We discussed that last time, that this was a very serious fast. In fact, according to some opinions, even when we fast, we're allowed to taste food. We don't personally, we don't actually, but you're allowed to. But here they made it clear, not only can't you eat the food, but you can't even taste. So we spoke about why exactly the animals were fasting. Is that really fair? Okay. Now, v'yitkasu sakim ha'adam v'abehema v'yikru elohim b'chazka v'yashuv ish midarko ha'ra'ah min ha'chamas asher b'chapeim. Strangely enough, not only did the people put on sackcloth, but so did the animals. That's a little strange, isn't it?
It's a little off, but why
are you animals? But if you remember last time, we discussed it and we said...
People
who have a limited intellectual ability, it was referring to. And that was Rashi at the end. That's what was the last thing we did last time.
So only the behema people.
No, the people and the behemoths. That's what it says.
So my question is why the sackcloth on the animals?
According to that opinion, there were no animals. There were both the people who understood and the people who did not understand both put on sackcloth.
Okay, so understand that, but my question is. I thought those people that behave like animals are called behema, yeah?
Yes.
So when I said to you, so it was just the people who were like animals, you said, no, and the animals too, and I'm confused.
No. So it says here, it's the literal thing is the people and the animals. However, we said that if you're bothered by that animals are, then it could be both the intellectual and the non-intellectual. It could be understood that way as well.
He's agreeing with
me. But either way, you can keep your unhappy face, but we're moving on.
I was thinking
unhappy. Oh, yeah. So the Yerushalmi has a very interesting statement here. So it really seems from here that they did a fine job of tshuva, right? That they fasted. And what did they do? This is the key part. But Yashuvu Ishmi Darko Hara, they stopped doing their evil deeds. And they also gave back the robbery, the stolen items that were in their hands. Right? So what does that sound like?
I'm thinking Babylonia.
It sounds like as we said in usual, when we talk about tshuva, right, people, there are four stages of tshuva. And the four stages clearly can be broken into two important parts. One is charata, right? Feeling bad of what you did, and kabbalah al ha'asid, an acceptance not to go further. So it sounds like there that they ve'yashuvu ish midarko hara, they stopped doing it, meaning they're going forward, right? And they gave back what they had. So it sounds like a perfect tshuva, right? Whatever they did wrong, they tried to make better, and that and whatever, and from now on, they wouldn't do it anymore. If you look at the Yerushalmi does not understand it that way. Strongly. So you see that chutzpah is sometimes good. They went and they demanded of God that he forgive them. So why is that good? That's not nice to demand something of God. The answer is no. It turns out you can have chutzpah, right? These people really felt that they were in terrible danger. They really believed what they were told. And therefore, this was a matter of life and death for them. So they called out very strongly to God. But that being said, so what did they return? The chamas, the stolen objects, asher bekapeyim, that were in their hands. Whatever they happened to have on them, they returned. But anything like any money that was in the bank account or was in the safe, that they didn't return. So meaning they did the most minimalist of returning. Now, the Mabit, in his Beis Elokim, this is a book from the 15th, 16th century, has a very interesting point about this, and this is something that, in fact, is very important to us, particularly going into Elul and that time of year. The Beis Elokim points out that when it comes to tshuva, there are four steps. And then tshuva ki hu ha-charata va-aziva sachet, the main two being charata, feeling bad about what you did in the past, and aziva sachet, and not doing it forward. Now, in general, when you have a mitzvah that has several parts to it, if you only do part of the mitzvah, it doesn't work. Right? If I pick up a lulav and an esra without hadassim and aravos, and I shake them, what do I get?
You get shaken branches.
You get nothing for that.
Right? Get shaken branches.
Do I get a half mitzvah?
Nope.
No.
Nada.
No, I don't get a half mitzvah. But I don't get a half mitzvah. I don't get anything for it. So what if I feel bad for what I did, but I keep on doing it?
Well, that's not true.
Or what if I stop doing it, but I don't really regret that I did it?
I don't know the action.
Right, you can see this happening. You know, guys think back to those wild and crazy days when they were single. And, you know, they get together with the guys and they talk about it. Like, that was, like, you know, we're not going to do this anymore. But, boy, that was great. So does that count for tshuva?
Well, again, if you change your actions, I think that does count.
But, again, so you only care about changing the actions. You don't care about the charata part.
I do, but some of this
you couldn't live without it.
I'd rather have you change your action.
Or again. What?
Absolutely.
Well, I gotta say I don't do it again because, you know, now I'm married. I've got kids. I can't really go with my buddies and get drunk and whatever else.
Right. I'll take it.
What?
Sorry.
Okay. Let's go back. Okay. Let's try this one. Let's say I'm a bank robber.
Okay. Oh boy, Rabbi.
Whatever, you just only pay so much, a man's gonna make a living. It's the way it is, you know. And therefore I'm a bank robber, and at some point I realize I've stolen enough money, so I'm not gonna do it anymore. Good tshuva? I'm not returning anything.
Right. No. If you make a decision you're not gonna rob banks anymore.
At one point they gotta say this is the big job. This is my last job.
Well,
that's nothing great. Like, I don't get a chait for not doing a chait. Well, thank you.
He still has the money.
I was a pre-bank robbery major, and you know it worked out well for me. And right,
I'm not letting you off the hook for the money that you stole.
No, I'm not asking you.
But
is it worth anything, the fact that I don't do it anymore?
Yeah, you don't get further
chatan. Well, but come on, if I never did it.
I don't know that that's called tshuva exactly, but...
So that's the question. When we talk about there are stages and steps to tshuva, right? So just like there are several steps in other mitzvahs as well, and if I go halfway, it's not worth anything. Is a half a tshuva worth anything? And the Mabit says, yes, actually tshuva is different than anything else because... Obviously, you want to do everything. You want to do vidui, you want to do the charata, you want to do the azivas hachet, you want to do the kabbalah asid, you want to do all the steps. But if you only do half of them, he posits that still it's worth something.
So the deposit is the bank account.
He wants to posit that deposit. He wants to suggest that that's what it is. So he said, in general, no. Commotion to Tomar, mitzvah sits to suba dalad kampos. So let's say I wear tzitzis and I put the tzitzis on three of the four corners. Do I get three quarters of a mitzvah?
No.
No. No. That wouldn't work. Right? Right? Right, it's all or nothing when it comes to that.
Either you do it or you don't.
Correct. Wearing three tzitzis is as good as wearing no tzitzis. And even though complete tshuva involves both regretting my actions prior and also accepting going forward not to do it anymore. Just feeling bad without stopping it is worth something. And similarly, if I stop but I don't feel bad, and he brings a proof to both of them from Tanakh. Achav at one point realizes what he's been doing is very, very bad. You know, Ahab, married to Jezebel, right? They had these bad habits of killing all the Nevi'im and things like that, and putting Avodah Zarah all over the place. At one point he realizes, after the Har Carmel thing, that, boy, he really blew it. So he felt terrible. We kept on doing it, though. Was that worth anything? God says, because of this tshuva, the punishment that's coming down will not happen to him, but rather will happen to later generations.
It doesn't seem so fair.
Why not?
I mean, he's responsible. Why should
later generations continue doing that?
Well, that's not what we're
doing. Right, the idea being that God was willing to push it off because he infected half tshuva.
Well, it's not like Esau, because Esau did a lot of Averos, but then he was at least tshuva.
Right, that's nothing to do with tshuva. Yeah, no point did he repent.
Like he got some merit for what he did.
Right, right. Again, even the worst criminal out there gets reward for what they do in positively, right?
I don't understand why the later generations have to pay the price.
Because they're oches maaseh avoseihem biyadeihem, meaning that in the event that the next generation follows the previous generation, they're responsible for it.
If they do the action,
correct.
But what if they don't do that same action?
They did in this case. If they don't, that would have been a different story. And we'll discuss that. So,
okay.
So that's the case. So the case where a person does charata but doesn't do tshuva, that's the case of achav. What's the case of people who do tshuva but don't have charata?
What we were talking about earlier.
Anshei Ninve. Right here, this is what we're talking about. V'chein matzino be'anshei Ninve, sheshavu la'asin she'azvu ha'chet. But that they, in fact, stopped sinning. Whatever they happened to have on themselves, which they stole and they returned, but stuff that they had used already or stuff that was elsewhere, they didn't get it back. And tell me, so this was their tshuva. They never felt bad about what they did. They just stopped. Did the tshuva work for them? Yeah. Right, score. Who was that? I cost it by Yar Elokim. He showed me Darkam Hara. Chuaziva Sachet lost to Levad. And God says, okay, I'll take it. Good enough. So the tshuva is the case where you can get a half tshuva. It's a fascinating idea. That was enough to stop Nineveh from being destroyed. He said at the end of 40 days, it wasn't destroyed. How's Nineveh doing nowadays?
Gone.
Gone, goodbye. What's God doing this way? When God sees somebody is trying to do tshuva, God will give them an additional amount of time to do tshuva. God sees you're halfway there, right? I feel bad of what I did, but I haven't yet been able to stop myself. Or I've stopped myself, but I haven't really appreciated yet the severity of what I've done. So God will, in fact, push off and say, okay, I'll wait. I'll give you an opportunity to do the rest of the tshuva. And that's what happened in the two cases. In the case of Achav, he said, fine, I won't punish you now. We'll give it a little more time. We'll see what happens with the next generation. If the next generation completes the tshuva, that's great. Everyone lives happily ever after. If not, I see it was a false start. With Nineveh, they started the tshuva. Okay, I'll wait. If they complete the tshuva, that's great. If not, we're back where we started. So that's a very interesting idea.
It's kind of a flawed system, I think.
Why do you think it's a flawed system?
Because if God is sending him to get Nineveh to do this, and they do it, again,
define it.
It meaning to repent and to
completely complete repentance.
Yes,
okay.
Understand that God. They got it. They understood that God.
Well, no, obviously not. They didn't return the stuff they stole.
I understand, but
there was a lack of getting it.
They
got some of it.
Their behavior changed.
It changed, but not in a significant
enough
ways.
God didn't think it was enough.
Well, again, we have specific rules. What it means, you have to. Again, you yourself said in the case of the bank robber who decides to close up shop.
Right.
That you're not accepting that.
No. I said if he changed his behavior, it was good enough.
So you're cool with the fact that he's keeping the stolen stuff?
Yeah. Yes. I'm not saying that's all the way. I'm just saying the change of behavior is important.
Correct. But is that enough? I mean, let's say again, after my illustrious career of bank robbery, I come in and I say, no, as a matter of tshuva, chatosi, avisi, peshati, I feel really bad. I like to apologize to the American public for all the banks that I've robbed, and I hereby accept upon myself never to rob again. And people applaud. They say, get the money back? Heck no. I mean, yidav machna parnasa. That's come on.
Well, so that if that's the case, then it isn't something you can do halfway. You either do it all the way or you don't do it.
What do you mean? You just changed your mind, didn't you?
I just did.
Okay, good. So, but the idea being that no, I'll disagree now. Now that you're on the other side,
fine.
So this guy's worth nothing. The fact that he realized.
I guess not, because apparently change of behavior without change of mind or feeling bad isn't good enough.
Well, again, the idea being that if you want to repent, obviously you don't want a situation where people get a few freebies and then can just announce, "I've seen the light."
Right.
Right, that's no way to run a society.
Well, I thought change of behavior was enough, but you're saying it's not.
Well, no, I don't think so. I think that if someone breaks into my house and steals my silver and then knocks on the door next to me and says, I'm sorry, but doesn't return the silver, I'm not feeling it.
Okay.
Sorry is not good enough. At least you better return it. That was Elise Zakharov who stole my silver. Now everybody in the internet world knows.
Didn't also, if there wasn't any, if Hashem didn't accept the partial tshuva, there would be no push for people to, they would say, it's all or nothing, I'm no good, I have no chance.
No, again, so I happen to think, and I spoke about this a few years ago on Yom Kippur, that this perhaps is the key to Yom Kippur. The idea of Yom Kippur is that in general, tshuva, when is tshuva season? All year. All year. You can do tshuva whenever you want and we'll be happy to accept it. So what happens now? So the idea is when we get to Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Aser Tzimi Tshuva, not just raising consciousness, but we're feeling the pressure, you know that those the book of life, you know, things like that, that can get you to sweat a little bit. So the idea, but in the event that person goes through the entirety of Elul and then goes through the Aseres and the Tshuva, and at the end of all that still hasn't really done Tshuva, so Yom Kippur, what it really is an attempt to convince God, I think, that we want to do better. Yes, we haven't been able to get ourselves to that point, but please accept the fact that we want to be better people, to make it a good bet to keep us going. That's kind of what we're saying. So, because that's the idea behind Yonah. Yonah, according to this, the idea is they didn't do perfect tshuva. No, not perfect, even close to perfect. But God was willing to give them some more time to work on it. When we get to Ne'ira, what do we say? Over and over, he said, "We give more midos." Erech apayim. What's erech apayim? Erech apayim is God's. God is someone who is patient. Right before he punishes, he gives more time. That's the focus. And in fact, at the very beginning, Kol Nidre. So Kol Nidre is the oddest of tefillahs that we say in Yom Kippur. Right? There's a Shalom Aleichem story about this. I don't quote Yiddish literature so much, but you know, I'll try to drop a Yud Lamed Peretz here and there. So Shalom Aleichem tells the following story, that at one point a Moser went to the Tsar, and he said to him, that the Jews are rebelling. He said, what makes you say that? He said, well, you know how they always get up and they pledge their allegiance to the Tsar in the synagogue? He said, yes. He said, you should know, on the holiest day, the entire community gets together in the synagogue and they say all the pledges and all the vows that we said this whole year meant nothing. He said, get at it. Yeah, so I'm going to check it out. So the Tsar's dressed up like a Hasidic Yid, and he goes to the marketplace. And he sees an elder Yid. He says to him, excuse me, sir, do you go to the synagogue in Yom Kippur? He said, of course I go to the synagogue in Yom Kippur. He said, and tell me, do you say Kol Nidre? Of course, what kind of question is that? Of course I say Kol Nidre. He said, and what do you say when you say Kol Nidre? He said, oh, when we say Kol Nidre, we say, God, you are great. And we are small, and we're not deserving, but still we pray that you should give us another year of life. And the Tsar said, oh, that's it? That's no problem. The idea behind the story is that no one understands what's called Nidre. You would expect that's what it meant, but it means nothing like that. It just means, by the way, if I promise to do something and I forgot, you know, that's good. If I had in mind that I wanted to stand during laning, I had in mind I wanted to come on time to shul every day, and I might have missed a few. Come on, give me a pass. So the question is, why? I mean, here we are at this. This is the highlight of the synagogue schedule. Like, this is right before the Kol Nidre appeal, right? right before Ted's going to get up there. You know, this is. Why are we wasting it on a Hataras Nedarim, which we just did? So it predates the Maranos by many years, by centuries. It goes back to the time of the Gaonim, which is before the year 1000, which is a good 500 years before the Maranos.
But just so I understand, to say I'm sorry for acting like a Christian?
Right.
Okay.
Get out of my
back.
Got it.
Right.
I just want to make sure I understood what you're saying.
That's why it became very important.
Right. So now again, you'll get the writings, and I think, I don't know if that's true.
Who wrote the Kol Nidre?
It goes back to the time of the Gaonim. Who was the author? I cannot tell you. So there's an important discussion regarding the Kol Nidre, actually, as to what are you trying to do. According to one opinion, you're in fact trying to take last year's vows and get out of them, right? There in the Rishonim, they say that that's very hard to accept. The reason that it's so hard to accept is because when I want to do Hataras Nedarim, anyone here ever do Hataras Nedarim?
I don't know what that is.
So again, it's if I took a vow and I want to get out of it. So you come before three rabbis, you come before some Beis Din, and this is what it goes. They say, what vow did you take? Then you say, well, you know, when I was a girl in seminary, I decided I'm going to stand for laning every Shabbos. But now it's Parshas Matos Maaseh, and the air conditioner is broken, and I'm 9 months pregnant with triplets.
Does this really happen?
and I don't think I'm going to be able to stand the Shabbos the whole laning. So can I get out of this? And the rabbi says, first they stroke their beard. That's important. And they say, Tell me, when you were in seminary, had you known that someday you're going to be pregnant with triplets in your ninth month, matas mase, when the air conditioning is broken in 95 degree weather? Would you have ever accepted this? And she says,
Absolutely not.
So that they say, mutalach, 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 right? Everything's good. That's what's up. So again, they have what's called a hatara and a pesach, that again, somehow it basically becomes convinced that at the time that you took this vow, you weren't
fully
informed, shall we say. Very good. And therefore, they get out of it. So that's what has
to
happen.
Does that mean for that event or from here on?
From here on. It is gone, right? And this can come in all shapes and sizes, right? Mm-hmm. Someone came over to me the other day and said, you know, we always waited 3 hours between Milchiks and Fleishiks when I was growing up. Then I got married, and my wife waited 6 hours, so I started waiting 6 hours. But you know what? I don't like it. It's not my minhag. Why do I have to listen to her? But we've been married for 56 years now.
I thought you were going to say 3 years.
So if Jerry would want to get out of it. Right. It's just putting that right. So you know, right? So that is Hataras Nedarim. So what would have to happen is, you know, you have to explain that this whole thing was a mistake, right? I just because she cooked, that's why I was following it, but really I never accepted. So that's what has to happen for Hataras Nedarim to work. You've got to say this is what the Nedarim was. Yes. And then after you explain this was the Nedar, you have to there has to be an inquiry as to, you know, where was there a mistake, and if there was a reasonable mistake, right? So what happens in Kol Nidre? We all get up together and say Kol Nidre, aha.
That's good.
What? Not really.
That's very good, Rafa.
Yeah, put Shai Berger out of a job.
How many weeks are we out?
5 weeks. 5 weeks.
Five weeks?
Next Shabbos is Rosh Chodesh Elul. Start doing tshuva. Start doing tshuva now. Beat the rush. Beat the rush. So
let's go back to this.
Yes. So the question there is, so how does that work? No one's saying what netter they did. No one's explained. The whole thing doesn't work. So therefore, based on that, there are Rishonim who say, it's between the Rosh and Rabbeinu Tam, that no, that's not exactly what we're doing. What we're doing is actually we're saying that in the event that we take an oath next year, then it should be from the beginning. We're making an announcement, I can't take any oaths for the next year.
Not having broken oaths from last year.
It's right, has nothing to do. What happened last year is gone. Perhaps not forgotten.
Right, but we're not asking.
That I can't do. But rather, Kol Nidre has nothing to do with that. Kol Nidre is going forward.
Okay.
Right? So the problem is that the traditional text that was always said, it was Yom Kippurim Shavar Ad Yom Kippurim. Right? Mm-hmm. Right? So you'd have to change. You have to change words to be Yom Kippurim Zeh. Ad Yom Kippurim. The problem is you have to change almost every word from past to future tense.
Right.
So some people say, well, that's well. While you're at it, why don't you just change it to you know the Tefillah Shalom Medina? Get up, you're about to make the bonds appeal. Once you're changing all the words, you can't do that. So that's a discussion. But either way, the idea of Kol Nidre is very difficult. So I suggested that perhaps it's the same as this. Really, when it comes to the Hataras Nedarim, you're supposed to have the whole nine yards. You're supposed to have what it is. You're supposed to have a discussion, etc. But what happens, here I am, it's Rosh Hashanah, it's Yom Kippur. I'm looking, I don't remember what I did last year in Cheshvan.
Right.
And if I would have taken an oath, I would feel terrible about it. So therefore, I kind of do the second best. And I get up there and I say, you know, listen, God, I'm just sorry. I don't know for what, but I'm just sorry. And that kind of becomes what Yom Kippur is. It's kind of the introduction to the Yom Kippur, where we're saying that, yeah, for tshuva, I should get up and say, you know, I was nasty to my spouse on this day, and I wasn't so good to my mother on that day. And, you know, and therefore, I should go and ask, say I'm sorry. And this guy asked for tzedakah, and I didn't give them, or I didn't give them enough, and I wasn't nice to them, etc. But you know what? By the time Yom Kippur comes around, last Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev, Tevis, Shvat, Adar are long gone from my mind. I barely remember where I put my keys, right? So therefore, this is what we're doing. Right? This is what Yom Kippur is. Yom Kippur is that kind of tshuva where it's not the perfect tshuva. It's the tshuva where we're saying, listen, just accept we want to be better people and we're working on it. And that's really what was going on in Nineveh here, where they didn't do it. No, they never returned it. This was far from the prototypical wonderful Bali tshuva, but it was good enough. One more Gemara before we move on. If you take a look at the Gemara in Tainus, the Gemara in Tainus takes the idea of the animals quite literally. It says, "V'yeres kasu sakim ha'adam v'ha'behema." They went and they covered and circled the people and the animals. So my hava avdi. So what were they doing exactly? Asr behemus l'chud v'asav lados l'chud. What they did is they took the animals, the mothers on one side, and they took the children on the other side. If you don't have mercy on us, we're not going to have mercy on these babies who need their mothers. That's an interesting approach. Said, why can't you? If some people are good and some people are bad, who should be more important? Because some people are bad and kill all the good people? Or maybe because of the merit of the good people, everybody should be saved. So what does it mean, the robbery that was in their hands? So this is the Bavli, not the Yerushalmi. I feel gezel marish abano bebiro mikakeh ko abiro kula masim marish labalo. Says the exact opposite. He says, in fact, if someone would have stolen a beam and built a house out of it, they took down the entire house to return the beam. Amar Rav Ada bar Ava, adam sheyesh biyado avero umisvad neveino choze bo ramahu domer. If someone goes and stole, and then he says, I'm sorry, but he doesn't return it, what's he like? Famous line, Adam Shatofe Sheretz Biyodo. Someone who's holding a dead animal in his hand. And he's Tameh because of it. Afilo Tova B'chom Memo Shibolim, also a Tfila. If the person jumps into the mikvah and comes out, he's still going to be Tameh. So too, if I'm holding on to the stolen money and I try to do tshuva, it's never going to work. Zarka biyado kevin shetavo be'arbim saw miyad also atfila. He gets rid of it. One mikvah, you're good. Shenemar umodev alzav yerucham va'omer nasol nisova al kapayim el kel ba'shamayim, as we just read. So in fact, that's what they did. They returned.
That sounds like a change of action. You're not asking about the state of mind when he drops the dead animal.
It's both.
Okay.
But you need to have both.
Okay.
The Chasam Sofer asks an interesting question. There's something called Takonis Hashavim. So let's say halachically, I would steal a beam and I build a house. Do I have to return the beam, or can I just write a check for the beam? That means I'm going to take apart the house and then I'll have to rebuild it with the beam.
Right.
Is that necessary? Can I just pay for the beam?
I would think that would be sufficient.
So
this is like the El Davidic beam, any beam.
It's a beam.
It's a beam. It's
give
lumber.
Him another beam. I don't
so,
have a new one.
So,
pay for the beam.
So the Chaz says, "Amar shagazol shebeno bebira." I am esachas tainish. Amar Shmuel, I feel gazol marish. Tzachi and my rabuse habi daraisa din nahachi. Revadel of the rabban takanta anche nimbe makes an interesting point. The rabbis made a takana. They want to encourage people to return stolen goods. Even though technically you should be returning the beam, right? They are still, despite that, they said, okay, you can give the money to encourage people to return things. But that encouragement probably only applies to Jews. Therefore, non-Jews probably have to return the beam.
Why does it only apply to Jews?
Because when we make a rules of Midrabanan, the rabbis only make rules that apply to Jews in general. So, there you go.
So, they should tear down the house, get back.
That's what they did, actually. Okay. According to the Bavli, that's what they actually did. Okay. No, they're very nice of them. So they said, whoever knows anything, you better do tshuva in order that we be saved. It wasn't mi yodeya, whoever knows. So Rashi says, number five, aveir shebiyado yashuv, anybody who's aware of the fact that they have any sin that they have still on, that they have in their hands, they should return it. The Radak, however, explains, mi yodeya ulai yashuv, so again, mi yodeya, according to Rashi, means the people who know. Mi yodeya, according to the Radak, returns, refers to who knows, perhaps God will accept. Right? Meaning, ulai yashuv nicham elokim b'shuvenu imasin aram. So again, there's two ways of reading it. Either you're reading it as anybody who knows they have something stolen has to return it, or everyone should return it, because who knows, maybe that will save us. In fact, does it work? Does it work? So it says, "Vayyar Elohim es maaseim ki shavu midakam haraa vayinochem Elohim al raa shadibra lasosheim v'olasa." In fact, God sees that they have done tshuva, and with that, he backs off. The Yalkut Shimoni says, "Vayinochem Hashem al haraa shadibir arbim yom ha'arich apo neged arbim yom shashalchi yono leninve." God waited another 40 days. In the next 40 days, they in fact were worse than they were beforehand. Again, then God destroyed them.
Only 40 days later?
That's it. The whole thing was 80 days.
Wow.
That's it.
Didn't have to worry about the next generation. Nope,
didn't have to worry about them at all. That's however, a good question. You know, what does that mean? Because let's go back to the beginning, and we're going to have to go back to the beginning before we end to discuss certain things. But remember we talked about what was Yonah's concern? Like, why didn't Yonah want to go? We had a whole... What? Because of B'nai Yisrael. Well, what about because of B'nai Yisrael? So there were different approaches. One approach, which you probably think of, is God's going to turn around and say, these shmendriks, you say to them one time and they do tshuva. Yeah. Right. And you guys, you know, morning, and mitvach and donerstich, I'm coming there and I'm knocking down the doors and I've got Gornish Helfen. Everyone knows God speaks Yiddish, of course. It wouldn't be God if he didn't speak Yiddish. So that's one thing. The other one was, no, if you remember that ultimately Ashur is going to be are going to be the people who destroy, right? Samchei is going to come from Asher. It's going to knock out the 10 tribes, etc. So the concern is, if they get wiped out, we're in better shape. So he wants them to be wiped out. If you tell me they only lasted another 40 days, big whoop.
Right.
Nothing happened in those 40 days. That's why you got to...
So if they were wiped out, how does Asher end up...
Again, you perhaps the city of Nineveh was wiped out, but the rest of Ashur, Nineveh is but one city in the great Assyrian Empire.
I have a question. Let's see.
So you should ask it. Ask the question. You have a question? Ask a question.
If you did something wrong, and you
I never did anything wrong.
I did. Okay.
Okay.
I did something wrong. I think I did something wrong. Maybe I'm not the right person. I mean, the one person I can count my fingers and it's really how many people don't like me. So anyway. Baruch Hashem, not too many. So anyway, I once had a problem with a neighbor of mine, and I felt bad. I tried very hard to say I'm sorry. I really, really am sorry. Even when we had a simcha at the time for Hana, I still wanted to include this family.
when my father is the father of Thelma's nation, like his father, I think the foxes flew over. I wasn't doing it to be, you know, to pat on my back. I was doing it because I was trying to do the right thing by the mitzvah of someone saying Shiva, and I did go and be machmal by the man when the woman was not in the house, because she's the one that's mad at me. So I go three times, I write a beautiful letter how our kids grew up together. I really don't want this to be where we came and say hello to each other at an event. At least we don't have to be best friends anymore. At least let's be normal with each other. But she just doesn't. What do you do with that? You try so hard to make Tshuva, and they don't accept Tshuva.
You try three times and they don't accept it, then you move on. That's the whole
thing. Okay.
Three strikes. Okay. So again, this is the opinion of the Yalkut Shimoni that they only lasted another 40 days. I don't think we have to accept it as literally necessarily, because it doesn't fit in great. Gemara in Rosh Hashanah uses this as a paradigm for other tshuvas. Amar Rav Yitzchak, arba dvar makarim gezar dinar shel adam. There are four ways that somebody can get rid of a negative decree against themselves. Elohim, tzedakah, tzedakoy, shinoi Hashem, v'shinoi maisa. By giving charity, by crying out to Hashem, which we would call tefillah, I guess. Shinoi Hashem, changing your name, that seems easy. V'shinoi maisa, changing your ways. And each one gets a proof text. How do we know shinoi maisa? That if you change your ways, God will tear up the gezar din against you. V'ksiv ayar elokim es ma'aseim, v'ksiv ayinochim elokim al hara'a, asher diber la'asos lehem v'la'asa. That's a mirror. God saw what they were doing. And when he saw that what they were doing was different, then okay, he won't punish them anymore. Simple as that. All right, so there you have it. So, in fact, first parak, Yonah runs away. Second parak, he's in the well, negotiates with God, decides that he'll do what is right. Third parak actually delivers the message to Nineveh, and the message does what it's supposed to do. And now we're up to the fourth and final parak. What happens in the fourth and final parak? Yonah is not a happy camper. So, that's the fourth parak starts over the pasuk, Vayera el Yonah ra'a gedola vayicharo. So Yonah has it really been, he's really upset.
Is he do we know what he's upset about yet?
So, no.
Okay.
What do you think he's upset about?
Well, I didn't know whether it relates to the previous chapter that they...
It likely does.
Right. That's what I always read it as.
Correct. Right? So, but on the one hand, let's spell it out. What do you think he's upset about?
I mean, he does what God tells him to do, but he never wanted to do this anyway for his reasons, whatever they are. And they immediately, you know, sort of change their ways.
Well, but, you know...
And they don't do complete tshuva. So I could think that all of that would make him unhappy.
So you're saying he's unhappy because God's being good to them even though they're not doing complete tshuva?
Right.
He's unhappy because they're doing tshuva?
I think he's not happy about the whole thing.
Right. So it's a little unclear because, let's be honest here, when he agreed that he's going to come out and God is correct, right? Therefore, he'll deliver the message,
right?
Because he gets it. If God's doing it, it must be right. So it's a little odd that he's upset about this now. So that's why Rashi throws us a curveball here. Rashi says, you know why he's upset? Here's something that we haven't heard from in a while. By Yael Yonah, Amar Ashav Yomuha Akum Shani Navi Sheker. Oh, now I was going to say, I'm a Navi Sheker. The non-Jews who I went and I told them they're going to be destroyed. Now they're not going to be destroyed, and now I'm going to look bad.
We didn't hear that before.
Right, you didn't see that one coming, did you?
No, we didn't see that ball coming.
Now, but you remember we raised this before, right? This was one of the possibilities that, you know, that was put out there that perhaps that's the reason why. The problem was that was not Rashi's opinion. If you look at Rashi in number 10, we go back to the very beginning. Rashi says, Ma'ra Yonah Shalom Ratzaleh Chaninveh. What was Yonah thinking that he didn't want to go to Nineveh? Right? Amar ha'akum krovei tshuva, heim? V'im omer lehem v'yasu tshuva, nimtzeisi mechayi v'es Yisrael, shein shemol adivar enavim. His concern back then was this is going to be bad news for the Jews. So that if that's the case, if that was his concern, and in fact they did do tshuva now, I would expect Rashi to say, why is he upset? Because they did tshuva, now it's bad news for the Jews. The Jews are actually going to look very bad in light of what happened here. But Rashi here is changing his tune, even though it would have made perfect sense. The people who talk about this point out that, in fact, well, no, Rashi believed that barred him originally, but when he said, okay, God, you are right, I accept, with that, he had to back down. And he can't be upset over that afterwards. So now he's only becoming upset. Now he's upset over the fact that he's going to look bad. Similarly, in the beginning, it would have been ridiculous to say, well, I'm not going to listen to God because it's going to make me look bad. What kind of business is that?
Right.
So one possibility is that Rashi rejects the fact that he didn't want to go because that would look bad in the eyes of God. But at this point, where he can no longer be upset over what happened because he struck a deal with God, he did tshuva, he's okay, I'll do it. He can't be upset over what happened. So that is Rashi's opinion. Rashi here has changed his tune. Other people don't necessarily agree with Rashi. Let's see what we can get in here still. Yabar Benel says as follows. Now remember, he's very, very upset here. How upset is he? He wants to kill himself. He wants to die. Why is there a fish? Yonah Choshev Shalotash of Hagazera Me'aleim Ki Im Kshiyashuvim Midarkam Hara. The Amunos of Ma'aseh. He said, he agreed with God. The people should be given a chance, and if they take it the chance and they do tshuva, great, fine, that's reasonable. They should be given enough. I get it, God. But these people didn't really do tshuva. We got some lip service out of them, God. And for that, you're not going to destroy them? I'm going to get Bnei Yisrael into all this trouble because of lip service? I never agreed to that. Okay, they returned some stolen goods, but they were still idol worshippers. That's just not fair, God. It's not fair. You're going to accept their tshuva and Bnei Yisrael is not going to get their tshuva accepted? If they really were still idol worshippers and deniers of God, so why did they deserve to be saved? He figures there's only one reason why God's doing this. Under normal circumstances, God would have wiped these people off the face of the earth because they're not really doing tshuva. Why is he saving them? Because he's going to use Assyria to bop Bnei Yisrael over the head. He figured it out. The God wants a little tumor out of these people. That's enough. He just wants an excuse to keep them around so they can attack Israel. So Yonah realizes now that he's just a cog in ultimately the big plan against the Jewish people. Now this is a guy who cared more than anything else about the Jewish people. So according to the Bar Manel, this guy, it's worse than a no-win. Right? Then not only does he have, but he in fact was the cause. Very good, yes. Why are we wiping up Bnei Yisrael? Because they're idol worshippers. But you're saving these idol worshippers to do it? This is why he's so, so upset. He's so angry. It becomes clear to him that God's being light on Nineveh for the sake to be heavy on Bnei Yisrael. So that's why at this point he's just broken and terribly distraught. Quickly, I'll go through other opinions on what this is, perhaps. Radak, Moshe Perashit, Ba'avoy, Sosho, Shom, Midakam, Hara. Radak, why is he so upset? Because he sees how easy it is to get Ninveh to do at least a little bit of tshuva, and Bnei Yisrael doing nothing. Right? He's realizing how bad the situation is in Israel when you see how a different nation reacts. That's a third approach. In fact, there's a medrash that supports this. The medrash in Eicha, Havi Mara v'Nigla Ha'ir HaYona. It says in Sefania, you're sent to the city of the Yona. So what's Ha'ir HaYona, the city of the dove? Lo Hayava Lilmod Me'iro Shal Yona Me'Ninveh. The Kubanesal should have learned from the city of Yona, meaning from Ninveh. Navi Achad Sharati L'Ninveh V'Achzir B'Tshuva. I sent one Navi there, and they went and they repented. How many Nevi'im have I sent to Yerushalayim already? As it says in Malachim, V'yarashem b'Yisrael v'Yehuda b'yad kol Nevi'eh kol chozeh. Le'mor, shuvim e'darchim aroim v'shom mitzvosei chukosai. Says Malachim, I sent all my Nevi'im there. And says in Yirmiyah, V'ashach aleichem as kol avdei ha'Nevi'im. Yom hashkim v'sharech, le'mor. I send them every morning. Hashkim v'sharech v'boker, hashkim v'sharech v'erev. I send them in the morning, I send them in the evening. V'lo shamu, kivin shlomo shamu galu. That to a certain extent, you see here that Ninveh is the cause of the galus. The fact that there is a Ninveh which can be compared to Bnei Yisrael, that no, it's not reasonable that you're not doing tshuva. That's in fact why he's so upset. The realization that Ninveh is doing tshuva, he knows is going to beget them, and Ibn Ezra probably takes the simplest approach, which was Patty's approach. Vayera, why is it upset? Shenicham Hashem. He's just upset in general that God backed down on this. All right, it's time for Mincha, so we will finish it up next week. So one more paragraph.